Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
Yeah, just me speaking on Father's Day is kind of something to wrap your brain around, because I just haven't had a dad for years. And even when he was alive, it was tough. But despite that reality, despite, you know, some of the pain, even with the dad that I had, I mean, I picked this picture because it looks good, right? They say I was his favorite. I don't know if you can tell from this picture, but I like this picture. But the amazing part of God's redemptive story is that I learned valuable life lessons from my dad, even though he wasn't a great, you know, dad. And that's how God is. The fact that I'm even standing here today is a part of God's redemptive story. And the things that my dad taught me, as you can see, this is the title of my message today. I actually have one today, son. He's always asking me as the week goes on, so what was the title of your message? Because that's how they put it on the website or whatever. Like, I don't know. Well, I actually have one. That came first, actually. Because I think some of the lessons my dad taught me were unintentional lessons. And that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. But they were lessons that passed through God's hands. Everything passes through God's hands, even the hard stuff, guys. So the number one lesson my dad taught me unintentionally is the importance of forgiveness. And I know that you've probably heard 100 messages about forgiveness, so I'm not going to belabor this point. but there are some things that I did want to bring out to your attention that apply specifically to my testimony, if that's okay. You know what I learned is that life is so short. I lost my dad when I was 26 years old. You can do the math. I had two daughters at the time, but they were too young to even know who he was. And I am so grateful that when I got saved at 16, one of the first orders of my Heavenly Father was that you need to forgive your dad. My dad was a really angry person, and I don't want to dishonor his memory today, but I had a childhood of abuse, and watching a mother be abused, and fear and insecurity, and just a lot of stuff that I don't need to go into. And my dad died of a heart attack suddenly, so, you know, there's no time after that. And I know the pain of standing at a grave and wishing that there were words said and wishing there were words not said. but I got saved at 16, and like I said, it wasn't like a miraculous saving. I got saved, but it was quite a process through my teen years, I'll be honest. And it's remarkable to me that even in that, God said to me, you need to forgive your dad. That, like, point one, let's start there. And I take no credit for that, but I will, and I firmly stand on that forgiveness is a choice of our will. We can choose to be stubborn and say no, or we can choose to submit ourselves to the Word of God, which I believe it is, and there's over 62 scriptures that have the word forgive in them. And they say there could be more. It depends on what translation you're using. So that's a minimum number. So obviously I'm not going to stand here and read off 62 scriptures, but there are a couple that I felt specifically to pull out today. Can we just appreciate God's word? Like, we are so desensitized to it. You come in here every week and somebody shares a message and maybe has a scripture or two or maybe 10, and we're just like, yeah, you know, maybe write the reference down. The word of God is life to you. So I don't share these scriptures just for you to write down the notation and yeah. This is sharper than a double-edged sword. People that come to me and they have problems and they want to talk about, well, are you reading the word? Well, no. Start there. The word of God brings peace. The word of God brings healing. The word of God brings comfort. I could go on and on and on. You need to be in the word and not just reading it, but comprehending what it's saying. I can't emphasize that enough. So saying that, I know some of you have phones and maybe read your Bibles on the phone, whatever, that's fine. It's easy to do that today than carrying a Bible. So if you have your Bibles and you want to turn to Colossians 3:12, there they are. Like, I'm sure I have my reader somewhere. Colossians 3. So verse 13 is pretty well known to us. It says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Not optional. Must. But I like to go to the verse before and after. So if you just look above to 12, it says, put on then as God's chosen one. So he's speaking to his people. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, then bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So I see all those positive words. I see the word love. I see the word peace. I see the word harmony. I see the word thankful. So where you find that fruit, you know that Christ is there. When you see the opposite, it's the enemy. And can I just put forth that I believe the enemy loves to keep us in unforgiveness? Because it causes the opposite of all these. It causes hatred. Do you know, I mean, I wouldn't venture to guess, but how many issues going on in our country, in our world, and we can't just not mention that this morning? I wonder how much of it is because of unforgiveness. The disharmony that we see over silly things. I had a dad that abused me. I'm telling you, if I can forgive him through Christ's help, you can forgive anybody. And I'm not trying to belittle. Maybe some of you have been through worse things than that. But the enemy wants to keep you stuck in that unforgiveness. And that is not God's will for your life. And I love how he says, put on love. Picture picture it as a garment that you're putting on. May we be clothed in love. Of course, he was my dad. There was probably something deep within me as that child that loved him and wanted love in return, right? But I have to be honest, I didn't always have the best thoughts about my father. And when I came to know the Lord at 16 years old, I had to repent of those things. I'll just say, because that's why I'm here, is by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. I used to pray to God as a child that he would kill my father. That's not the spirit of Christ. That's some kind of hatred for a child to feel. And I share that only to show the extreme depravity of man without Christ, but also to show the extreme power of God, that he can take a child raised in that and she can, like, marry a pastor, really? I'm pretty sure that would have disqualified me right there. Not only do I not play the piano, but not only did I not go to Bible college. Yeah, so be encouraged by that. Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted. Can you picture that? Some of us have such hard hearts. They're like stone. Ephesians says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. That's the King James Version. Because I was raised Anglican, so I was going to share a King James Version. And I love this quote by Spurgeon. He says, if anyone here who is a Christian finds a difficulty in forgiveness, I'm going to give him three words which will help him wonderfully. I would put them into the good man's mouth. I gave them to you just now and prayed you to get the sweetness of them. Here they are again. For Christ's sake. Cannot you forgive an offender on that ground? I love that. I couldn't say it any better. For Christ's sake. And lastly, no, sorry, I have two more about forgiveness. Proverbs 17:9. Love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. Have you ever... I mean, I'm talking about my dad, but in life, in relationships, sometimes it gets messy. And Proverbs says it separates close friends, and it does. When there's unforgiveness there, there comes a separation. You know, it's easy to just say, I just don't need to see them, I just don't need to deal with them, I just don't need to have a relationship with them, and just set it aside. But the important thing is what you're holding on to in your heart. And God sees it. You're just fooling yourself if you think you can walk around with unforgiveness and not be affected by it in this life. Mark 11:25, when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against. First. Do you do that when you pray? Or is it just, God, do this for me, God, heal this, God, I need this, God, provide for this, God, protect this? We have accountability in that equation. We have accountability in that communication with God, and it is to first forgive. So I encourage you, as you pray this week, I just even think that it's just a good rule of thumb just to keep ourselves in check. Because unforgiveness is like a sneaky little thing that comes up on us sometimes. And let me finish that verse. Sorry. But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. And there are many scriptures that refer to this. If we do not forgive others, Christ will not forgive us. That's a hard teaching. But did you hear me? If you don't forgive others, Christ will not forgive you. And I have seen the enemy come into the church family of God and stir up unforgiveness, stir up that disharmony. And in the end, unforgiveness only hurts you. You've probably seen all those cute little things, memes, whatever they're called, pictures, different inspirational quotes. That's a really oversaid thing, but it's very true. Unforgiveness hurts you. In fact, there are many physical illnesses that are linked to unforgiveness as the root. We are spirit, soul, and body, and all of those three are connected, and you cannot affect one without affecting another. When there is spiritual darkness, when there's spiritual sin, when there is spiritual just issues within you, it will affect your physical body. I'm not speaking that out on you. I'm just trying to tell you the reality of it. I believe there are some sicknesses and demonic activity, might I add, that is rooted in unforgiveness, and it's proven. You don't have to believe me, but it's proven. And I didn't start with that because this isn't about scaring people into forgiveness. This is about declaring God's word and what it says in direction about forgiveness and what we should do in obedience to forgiveness. And the biblical example is Jonah. And you know why he ran from God's call? He had some resentment, unforgiveness issues. Because he said God is merciful, and he believed God would in his grace and mercy, would bring forgiveness over the people there. He knew God was that powerful, and God would do it. He wasn't afraid of speaking before them. He was afraid that his words that he spoke would bring healing and deliverance to them and forgiveness from God. And he was that angry and resentful and unforgiving towards them. In his heart of hearts, he really... I don't really think they deserve that. And you can think of the prodigal son, too. I think that's another example of just us in our high and mighty deciding who God forgives and who he doesn't. Lesson number two. Suffering can be used for God's glory. You may not have had a hard childhood like I did or an absentee father, but I promise at some point in this life you will face suffering because it's part of this world and becoming more and more so. Perhaps it's an illness, perhaps it's financial trouble or relationship issues or loss, divorce. We will all suffer, guys. But what do we do with that? If I was still hanging on to the suffering of my childhood, I would not be standing here. It's what the enemy wants to use in your life, though, to keep you squashed down. What the enemy meant for evil, God turns for good. Yeah. So you know where we're going to go, right? Felicia, you know where we're going to go. Genesis 50. Felicia led a wonderful Bible study about the life of Joseph. He has an incredible story, and if you don't know it, I know it's Genesis. I know it's Old Testament. Read his story. It's a really good story. Genesis 50:20 says, as for you, and now this is Joseph talking to his siblings. Whew. Yeah, siblings, that's a whole nother. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Oh. Oh, yes. To bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. This is him talking to his brothers who wanted to kill him. People, like, this is serious, serious grace of God all over this on Joseph. He was thrown in prison. His siblings wanted to kill him. He was separated from his family. He suffered in that prison. But he can look at them and say, "Do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus, he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Come on. It's one thing to push it aside, the suffering, and just, but how Joseph, allowed God to turn that around for good in his life. And to extend grace to people that probably actually felt very bad about themselves. I love that story. But imagine the amount of God you need in your life to be able to face your people, not just strangers, your tribe, and comfort them and speak kindly to them. But he also realized that evil was part of that equation. But God turned it around for good. And he will. When you invite God into your spaces of suffering, believing that he has the plan, and you trust him with it, he has your best in mind, it just provides this, runway for grace. It really does. And for love, but you need that humility and grace to heal those relationships. But when you stay in offense, and it's your choice, it is your choice. You cannot come up to me after this message, which oftentimes people do to share their stories. You cannot come up to me with a bad enough story that God is not bigger than. Your suffering becomes part of your story if you let it. Your suffering will help others if you let it. And that's God's plan. Because Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God causes everything, all, everything, there's no exceptions listed here, to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Even a little girl hiding in her bedroom, even a little girl watching her mom in the hospital from wounds inflicted by her father? Yes, absolutely. He will work all things together for good. Do I understand it in the moment? Can I ask why? Can I cry? Can I be angry? Absolutely. I believe God understands all of that. And you know what? We live in a world that is so afraid of feelings. Really, I mean, so. And maybe it's just more in the church. It's okay to be sad. It's okay to come forward for prayer. It's okay to struggle through seasons of suffering. It is. You have permission in this house anyway. It's a safe place to have others come alongside and put their arms around you. And honestly, it's really when our faith is tested. When we go through hard things. May your mind be bathed in God's word, that those things don't have to be burdens and excuses, you know. I know elderly people that are still hanging on to the suffering of their childhood. And it affects your behavior. It affects how you can minister. It affects how you walk into this place. Sometimes we sang that song, "The joy of the Lord is my strength," and I'm like, tell your face. And I'm not one to talk. My husband's probably laughing because I'm not exactly the most joyful person. Like my countenance, pretty serious. I think my face is the British part of me, right? The chin up. Stay calm, press on, right? But I believe it in my heart that our strength through trials, the joy of the Lord, gets some good old Charity Gale going, and you just worship your way out of it. You dance your way out of it before the Lord. I don't know if you've ever heard of Brother Andrew. He's a monk that lived hundreds of years ago in France. He was best known as the author of the book called The Practice of the Presence of God. They don't really know the year he was born, and it doesn't really matter, but it was like 1608, something like that. He was born to peasant parents. He became a soldier during the European 30-Year War, which I got to do some studying on that. I never heard of it. I love that kind of history, though. So he joined the war as a young man, as a soldier, and he was captured by the Germans. They thought he was a spy. And, you know, as a prisoner of war, obviously his life was not fun. They threatened to hang him. Eventually, the war ended. He was released, and he, through that time, though, he deepened his relationship with God. So much so that when he was released from military duty, he joined the monastery and lived his life as a scullery, basically, scrubbing the kitchen floor, scrubbing dirty pots and pans. And it's remarkable to me the things that came out of his mouth onto paper, out of his mind onto paper. Actually, I never heard him talk. He had such a devotion to God. And this is one of his quotes. "The worst afflictions never appear intolerable, but when we see them in the wrong light, when we see them in the hand of God who dispenses them, when we know that it is our loving Father who humbles and distresses us, our sufferings will lose their bitterness and become even matter of consolation." I can stand here and be really thankful for the Father I had. I don't know that I would have learned hard lessons had I not. Perhaps God would have brought them in other ways, those lessons. I'm not here to debate the theology of that. The last thing that kind of ties into the forgiveness that I'm just going to briefly touch in is to just say, I stand here and I am not a victim. And I refuse to wear that label. And I refuse to declare that over God's word of redemption in my life. The heart of a Christian should never bear the label of victim. I don't care what's happened to you. It's a lie of the devil. And there is a devil. Your issues are not license for excuses. You cannot treat people poorly because you were treated poorly at one time. When you grow up in a home where there's abuse, divorce, whatever, instability, dysfunction, alcoholism, you name it, I really believe that the enemy attaches to that and tries to have you live under that. The U.S. Census Bureau. 19.7 million live without a dad. That's 1 in 4. Fatherless children have 4 times greater chance of living in poverty. daughters are 7 times more likely to become pregnant out of wedlock. In 1960, that number was only 6% of kids that didn't have fathers. We have a fatherlessness crisis in America. The latest divorce statistics as of 2023 showed that 1 in 3 marriages end in divorce. Children of abuse, about 80% of 21-year-olds who were abused as children met criteria for at least one psychological disorder. Not to be dramatic. I was getting Pelosi vibes there. Sorry about that. Is that what you said? I knew it. We've been married a long time. I'm demonstrating that that's what the world speaks over me. That's not what God says. I am not divorced. I do not abuse my children and never did. It is questionable, but I don't have any psychological disorders. That was for you. Do you we should be like shouting from the rooftops because what the world says I should be, or maybe you should be, you're not, and you don't have to be. And if your dad was an alcoholic, I just stay away from alcohol. Use your brain. The enemy's got such a grip, and can I just go to the men? Because it's Father's Day. He's got such a grip. The gym is not your sanctuary. Alcohol is not your comforter. There are so many things that we run to that God has actually provided the answer for, but the enemy in this world just wants to keep you stuck. I could walk around sad all the time. That I got through a Father's Day message without crying, that's a miracle, but I'm not looking at the picture. Because, yeah, you grieve what was lost. You grieve what you didn't have. But I'll tell you what, men, I needed godly men in my life to be father figures to me. Are you up for it? If I spent a month in your home, what would I learn about you? Would you point me towards Jesus? Or would I see a man that has to have alcohol every night? Would I see a man that never reads the Word of God? Would I see a man that berates his wife and comes to church and calls himself a Christian? There are little girls without dads who need you. They need you to show up, not just your own kids. Not just your own kids. I needed that in my life. And there are others who do too. Men that treat them with respect. Don't comment about their body size. Love them. It's not performance-based. Didn't try to buy their love. After my dad would have a blow-up, he'd take me to the mall and buy me a new coat. Your money does not make up for your presence and your love and your compassion and your tenderheartedness in your child's life. Money doesn't replace showing up. I had to say that for somebody. I don't know. So could I just have the men stand up because I want to pray for you. I don't care how old you are. Any male person in this place. So we've just been seeing some really horrible, distressing, stressful things in the news. Agreed? Yeah, don't be a disciple of the internet and your phone and the news, please. That's a John Eldridge saying. That isn't my give credit. In this day and age, time is short. You're part of the army of God. We need you to be. We need you to be. We need you to be men of prayer. We need you to be men of the word. We need you to lead your homes, your children, the people in this house of God. We need you to be hard workers. We need you to not be lazy. We need you to be protectors. And not just with your weapons, with your words, with your character, with the Spirit of God on your lives. And you can laugh about it all you want. I'm so serious. If you don't think Jesus is returning very soon, you don't know the Word of God. So get into it and learn it, because all the signs are there. And that, we don't need to be afraid of that. We don't need to be afraid of that as believers. Our best days are on the other side. This world, their best days are what they're living right now. That's why they're in self-protective mode. If you truly have a relationship with Jesus Christ, your best days are on the other side. But while we're here, we need you. We need you to show up. We need you to lay your unforgiveness at the altar. We need you to be healed of your anger issues, your low self-esteem that causes you to treat others poorly, whatever it is. So I'm just going to pray, Holy Spirit, I pray for every man in this room this morning. God, you see it all. There's no hiding it. There's no aching sin here. You see it. We can try to cover it up, but you see it. And we're fooling ourselves when we think we can just walk through this world and not live in obedience to your word and not have tender hearts and not be humble. So, Lord, I pray a blessing over each man, that you would bring healing, that you would bring deliverance from generational curses in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I pray that what their fathers did, they do not need to do. That's another paper to be ripped up before the throne of God, because Jesus speaks a better word over you. Just because your father was an angry man doesn't mean you have to be an angry man. And I just declare freedom for the men in the house today. For the fathers, for the future fathers, for the brothers and the sons. For the places where suffering has caused them to become hard-hearted and hurt and bitter. I pray the balm of Gilead to cover all the wounds for our military men who carry such a burden. Jesus is the burden carrier. He is the burden bearer. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. You strong men of valor, you don't need to carry it anymore. Lay it at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. It's what he came for. Hallelujah. Bless these men, Lord. Oh, not just for today, not just for a week from now, but in the months and the years to come, that you would use their story to minister to others and reach out a hand and pull them out of the pit as well. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Bless them. And I just want to encourage you. I think Chelsea has a couple songs. And if you just want to come to this altar, if you just want to reconnect with God, I sense that some of you just don't have union with Christ. You believe in him, you're saved, but you don't have that kind of union that is going to bring healing to the deep parts of you.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.